Good evening. Remember, if you haven't gotten your daily Bible reading Bible, be sure to get that. They're in the hall down here, and those Bibles are going to be in chronological order, so they won't be in the same order that they are in your Bibles. They will be chronological, and so that makes it interesting. And there are some notes in the Bible as well that go along with those readings. So join us with that. Love for you to be with us on Wednesday night. If you can't be with us on Wednesday, still would love for you to join us in the daily Bible reading as we go through the text together for the year of 2015. I want to look at Philippians 4 for just a moment tonight. It's the last chapter in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi from Roman prison. And we'll see that they've got some trouble in Philippi. All is not perfect there, which is kind of wonderful for Paul to share, because all is not perfect here, right? And so Paul deals with the problem in the church in Philippi. We apparently have two ladies that have gotten crossed in the church. These are two ladies that have worked beside Paul, apparently have worked together, have been faithful, and now are having some struggles. So let's see what Paul writes. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord. Dear friends, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. So there's a disagreement. How are they going to be able to resolve a disagreement? By standing firm in the Lord, right? By going back and finding an agreement on what is right. And Paul is encouraging the others to help them to get this worked out. Now, there's a couple things I want us to talk about as we look at this. This is really kind of all we know. We don't know what the issue was with Euodia and Syntyche. Don't know what they have divided over, what's happened to them, but there's a couple things here. One, good people sometimes have troubles. They disagree, and they have to work things out. And sometimes there's this thought, well, if, you know, good people, there just never will be a disagreement or problem. Well, there will. What's different? How you go about resolving the issue. But to think that we're never going to have conflict among God's people is just not, it's just not true. That we're never going to have conflict within our families. Just not true. That's what scares me the most when I talk to couples who are thinking about getting married. When their view of marriage is fairy tale. Now, it's okay for us to kind of have a romantic view of marriage. That's not a bad thing. But what is a bad thing when our view is unrealistic? When we just think when we get married, it's all about happily ever after. Well, I hope it is happily ever after, but there's some bumps along the way for all of us. And that doesn't mean that it's a bad thing. We just have to be realistic, because if your vision and view of marriage or family or the church is that everything is going to be great all the time, you will become dissatisfied quickly and might very well become disenchanted. And that's not a good thing. Because your faith will say, well, these people must not be doing what God wants. This is not right. Whatever. You have to realize is that when people are together, there can be and is conflict. So the question then comes, how do we resolve it? What do we do? How do we deal with it? Well, the first thing, whether it be in our family relationships, our work relationships, and certainly in our church relationships, it's always about seeking God's will and being about God's business. Now, in relationships outside the church, the person or people we're having conflict with may not seek God's will. But as much as it's up to us, what are we going to do? Be at peace with all men, right? And we're going to always do things in a godly way. Do it in the right way. But when it's a relationship between Christians, and we're all seeking God's will, it obviously makes the resolution, hopefully, easier. The reason I say hopefully, sometimes it cannot be easy. But it's about seeking God's will. It's about finding God's truth. But what do we do if we disagree? You know, that's a legitimate question. What happens if we have an honest and sincere disagreement? Now, if it's about the color we're going to paint the walls, get over it. I don't mean to be ugly, but get over it. It's about unity. And it's about not getting your way. I'm just going to say grow up. I can say that pretty firmly because I don't think we got any of those conflicts going on. So it's an easy time for me to say it. But if that's what it's about, if it's about the carpet or the design or something, voice your opinion, which is fine. And then get it resolved and let's move on. I want to talk about something more important than that. Although I have to tell you that often the conflicts that cause people not to get along are that insignificant. I've seen many times a church really tear apart, not about the inspiration of the Scripture, but about, I don't know, some matter of opinion. And often it's not even about religious matters. It's about practice. It's about what table we're going to buy in the classroom. We need to be mature and never let that happen. But what about if we come into a conflict where we have a disagreement about the Word? And that can happen to us. Well, the first thing we ought to do is make sure we're prayerful about it and that our hearts and attitudes are right about it. And each one of us has to, because as I've shared with you before, and I know that I'm not foreign in this, it's easy just to want my way. You know, it's easy to just come about getting my way. And so the first thing I do is be prayerful about that and honest with yourself and sincere about it and say, is my heart right in this? Is my attitude right in this? And then honestly seek God's truth. And I think that's when it's important that the elders of the church are involved as we study an issue and we come to a resolution from the Word of God. And we can find that. But sometimes we have to have other folks help us to deal with that and have to respect their wisdom as we seek truth. Because sometimes we do, we just have some sincere disagreements about things. But where do we always go to for truth? The Word. And that almost ought to go without saying, but it can't go without saying. We go back to the Word. What does the inspired writers tell us? What has God revealed to us in His Word? And to always be prayerful and have a heart that says, Lord, I want to know your word, and I want to accept it. The reason I say that is, for all of us, and it's a whether you're a minister or a teacher or for anybody, it's easy for me to have an opinion, and then I go looking for scriptures to back up my opinion, right? And a lot of times I go looking for people, even if it's not a biblical thing, that will agree with me, right? Hopefully folks that are smart. But what we really need to do is make sure that we're going to God's Word and letting it speak to us. And there's no way we don't have already some, our history, our past is going to be there, but we need to work to remove those shades and say, Lord, what are you saying? What's your Word? What's your truth? And to be prayerful about that and study from God's Word and know that God's Word is our standard. That is for faith and practice. We're going back to the truth of the Word of God, that it is certainly inspired. And so then when we do that, we're able to work our issues out. But like I say, sometimes we have to have some other folks who come in and help us come to a conclusion. And we have to always remember, I don't always get my way. I always get my say, but I don't always get my way. But we want to seek truth. When it comes to the work of the church and of God's people, we want to go back and say, what does God call us to do? What does the Scripture teach us to do? And then if it's a matter of opinion, then there is liberty. But if it's a matter of faith, we're going to do what God has called us to. But Euodias and Tyche have problems, and they've got to work it out, and they need some help working this out. These have been ladies that have contributed, obviously, to Paul and to the church, and now they're in conflict, and so they need to work that out. Personally, they need to work it out. They need to resolve that issue. But when we have conflict among us, it affects the work of the church, doesn't it? It does, and so we need to work those out. And I'll be honest with you, I don't like it, I ain't never going to like it, but I'll deal with it, is not working it out. Because why? That attitude will always show through, will it not? And then you know what it does? It makes other people around you nervous because they're afraid to say anything because they know at some point we really have to learn to be forgiving and not have that, well, I'm just going to give in, but I don't like it. I mean, you may not like it, I understand, but you got to forgive and let that go. Don't let that conflict boil. Now, next point that I want us to look at. The ladies, women in the first century church, like the 21st century church, were vital to the work, and function of the church. Now, while the roles of men and women are different, we're called to have different function in our assemblies and in the work, there is no doubt that women have a vital role in the service of God and the work of the church. And here are two ladies that Paul said, they've worked beside me. They have a vital place and a vital role. And sometimes people on the outside, because our roles are different, think that one, and the churches of Christ, or any of us who are non-instrumental, I love the comment, we don't have music. Oh, we got all kind of music. We don't have instruments, but we got all kind of music. It's different, you know, but it's funny. Well, you don't have music. Oh, yes, we got music and we like it. But we're non-instrumental. That's funny. And sometimes because the Scripture talks about the differences in our roles between men and women, there's this thought that we don't think women are important to the work of the church, that they're not vital to the work of the church, that they're not a great part of the spiritual work of God's people. And that's just not truth. That's just not truth. Ladies in the church have a vital role spiritually, have a vital role in ministering to others. And I mean, it goes without saying. You already know that. But they did in the first century as well. And Paul acknowledges that. Paul, the very person who will talk about the different roles of women, that there are roles in preaching and teaching that ladies don't have. That they're called to something else. But that these ladies are vitally important in God's work. And they had worked beside him. And he appreciated the contributions they made to the work of the church. They are vital and important. Not inferior. Our roles are different. Our roles are different. But not one greater than the other. But men are called to be spiritual leaders. And that's something we ought not be embarrassed about. That's a biblical principle. But that ladies serve a vital role in spiritual growth and the work of the church. And so they were in conflict. And the Apostle Paul is saying, you need to work that out, and the church needs to help them. I'm going to shift gears, and then there's one last section that we'll look at, not next Sunday, but probably after the first of the year. Yes, and I ask you, loyal young fellow, we have no idea who this is. We don't know whether this is Epaphroditus, or whether this could actually be translated literally, someone's name. We don't know who the individual or that he is talking to at the church in Philippi. Help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Isn't that a tremendous phrase? I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but Paul acknowledges their names are written in the book of life. Here are folks who have worked beside me, have labored in the church, and their name is written in the book of life. And what a great thing, because John in the Revelation, we'll talk about the book of life, wasn't it? The Lamb's book of life and those names who are written there. Rejoice in the Lord always. This begins, I think, another paragraph. It's not showing up here, but another phrase another section in Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Now, where's Paul? Prison. Church is having difficulty, but they're still about God's work, and he's telling them to rejoice in the Lord. I will say it again. Let your gentleness be evident to all. I think in the midst of, there's conflict here among folks. And Paul is reminding them, let your gentleness, let your Christian compassion and love be evident to all. Sometimes we miss that. Sometimes we miss that. Probably not as a congregation. We probably don't miss this a lot. But lots of folks, in the desire to do right and to do good, we almost lose some compassion, some gentleness. And it's important that, just as Jesus did, he tended to flavor his conversation with what? With gentleness, with stories, with questions, to invite people in. And so as a church, as God's people, we need to be about gentleness and compassion. Doesn't, not saying anything about weakness, but gentleness in the attitude in which we approach others and we approach the truth. The Lord is near. Since the Lord is near, Paul will say this. Don't worry. Don't be anxious, Paul says. Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. Why? The Lord is near. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. It's the same thing Jesus teaches us, isn't it? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I don't want you to look. I don't want you to poke each other. You don't have to give me an eye contact. For most of us, we struggle with this, don't we? With not being anxious. But he says, don't be anxious but about anything, but in everything. In what? Everything. Y'all are still awake. You're with me. In what? Everything. In everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And I've shared this with you before. Sometimes we think, well, the things going on in my life, or these things, are not that important. I'm embarrassed to be prayerful about them. I'm going to tell you, if they're important to you, they're important to God. Because in the scheme of things, God, who is eternal, has seen everything and sees everything. There are things that are in my life that concern me that I understand in the grand scheme of things are not all that important. But they are hugely important to me and mine. And just like our children, when they converse with us, there are things they talk about that we have matured past, that we have gotten through, and we know they will too, but does that mean we're not interested in them? Well, certainly are. Why? Because we're concerned about them, and we love them. And so Paul is saying, not just in the big things, not just in the important things, in everything, don't worry, but by prayer and petition, make your request to God. Pray about them. And don't forget, with thanksgiving. Give God prayer and thanks and praise. Be thankful. Be thankful. I love to study the book of Exodus, one of my favorite books in all of the scripture. Because if Israel, which had many failures, one of them was they were not thankful. God does miraculous and powerful things for them, delivers them in great ways, and what do they immediately do? Yes, they make petition for what? They gripe about what's not right and want something else, right? The water, the food, the conditions. Were there not enough graves, Moses, for us in Egypt? After they've seen the Red Sea part and their enemy swallowed up in the sea, had seen the firstborn of all Egypt die with the other nine plagues, had seen God work in tremendous ways, and they complained when they should have been what? Thankful for what God had done and was doing and was preparing to do for them. What was God doing for them? Leading them to the promised land, wasn't he? God was leading them to the promised land. And they complained. They should have been thankful. Now, should they could have been concerned about, hey, there's a gob of us out here in this desert. We're going to need some help eating. That's legitimate. You know, we didn't bring enough, and I can tell you, this place ain't growing nothing. But they should have known that God, who had blessed them, would continue, right? He feeds the manna, and then they get to bitter water, and all of a sudden, they fall apart again. Learning to be thankful for what we have and being prayerful to God. I want you to think about something, because I think this is important. For many of us who would be very careful to follow God's laws in our conduct, in the way we act, in the way we live, to try to be faithful to God's commands, we'll find ourselves very doubtful and very anxious and great worriers about things of this life. And I would ask you to think about this. That part of being faithful to God is trusting in Him and His power and His deliverance. That's part of being faithful. That if I worry about everything and I'm upset about everything, it's something I should work on learning to turn that over to God. It really is an act of faith. Part of being full of faith is learning to depend and trust in God. It is difficult. Often it is difficult. But it really is part of our practice and faith. Not only should we always tell the truth, honor our parents, be sexually pure, not steal, all of those things are what God has called us to. But He's also said multiple times, Jesus says it in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Do not worry. Paul says, don't worry. Don't be anxious. But with thanksgiving, carry it to God in prayer. Make your petition known to God because He is near. I love the old song, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Learning to trust God is part of being faithful. Because God is faithful to us. We already know that even as God's people, does everything work out like we want it to? Not in the immediate. But if we trust God, we know that He cares for us and will bless us and will provide for us. I have never seen the righteous abandoned or their children begging bread, David would say. David, who knew many trials, knew what it was to be in the presence of enemies, to be pursued, actually to be, you know, chased by his enemies. And David knew that God would provide. The Apostle Paul in prison says, don't be anxious, don't worry, but trust God. Carry everything to Him in prayer. God, who did not withhold His only Son, what would He keep from us? The Scripture would say. If God gave us the greatest gift, then what would He keep from us? Not a thing. Learning to trust in God. Learning not to worry, not to be anxious, but to allow God to work in us and through us. And learning to accept His will and asking God to give us the strength to be about His business. If you need to respond, won't you come while we stand and sing?